This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapter 61, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
This was a song, but not just for singing. You know, some songs are not just for singing. Some songs, like this one, are for teaching. Notice the preface, for teaching. And we're given the context. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now, the narrative of that story is in 2 Samuel chapter 8. You can go back and read that and read of the incident that precipitated this psalm. Twice we read in 2 Samuel, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Davidic blitzkrieg was on. 2 Samuel talks about David's triumphs. But 2 Samuel doesn't tell us what we learn here in Psalm 60. And that's this, that David's victories were won through prayer. You see, like the church, David's army did a lot of its fighting on its knees. 2 Samuel shows David's outer life, his military triumphs. But Psalm 60 reveals the inner life that went with those outer victories. David's broken spirit, David's repentant attitude. And you know, this is really true of the Psalms in general. This is why I love to read the Psalms in connection with their historical place in the history of Israel. Because as all this is going on outside, the Psalms give you a concept of what's going on in the heart of the person who's experiencing them. David and the other psalmists, all that they accomplished externally, they tied to their internal relationship with God. Faith was their gravitational center. Everything that happened in their life sprung from their relationship with God and related back to their relationship with God. Is God the center of your life? Is he the center of all that happens and goes on and how you respond to the events of your life? Well, Psalm 60 begins, "Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion." You know, during the reign of King Saul, the nation Israel had been beaten. They had been humiliated. In fact, the Philistines had won some decisive victories. David doesn't mourn over the past. He doesn't blame Saul for their calamities. He recognizes the situation for what it is, and he begins to look to the future. He says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." Though Saul had forsaken God, there were times in Israel's history where the nation had marched and had fought under the banner of God, and she will again. God has spoken in his holiness, "I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver." You know, the kings all came from the tribe of Judah. It was the royal tribe. It was God's lawgiver. All these places that he mentions here, these were all areas of the promised land that had been captured by the Philistines at this time. But David recognizes that though they were under Philistine occupation, truly they belonged to God. And David intends to retake them, to bring them back under God's jurisdiction, to make them God's land again. He says, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me." In the book of Ruth, remember, the taking of a man's shoe was associated with a real estate transfer. Now, a man walked his property with the soles of his shoes. Now, I bought a little bit of property recently. Not a lot of property, a couple of acres. But whenever you come over to my house, one of the first things we'll do, we'll walk the property. Why? I don't know. But I just like to walk the property, and I assume that you do too. Let's just walk the property. This kind of gives you a sense of a man, gives a man a sense of, where's Kathy out? But he gives a man a sense of ownership, you know. It's a manly thing to just get out and walk the property. Well, that's what he's doing here. That's why the shoe was a symbol of ownership, of real estate transfer. And this is why David is singing, over Edom, God will cast his shoe. God will retake this land. He'll own this land. This land belongs to him. He'll own it again. This is why I like the new song that we've been singing recently, God of this city. That God, this city belongs to God. We need to take back our city for God. In essence, we're casting our shoe over our city. Verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? David knows the reasons for Israel's defeats. Sin caused God to turn his back. But now he recruits God's help again. He says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Sounds like it could be applied, the whole psalm sounds like it could be applied today to what's going on in Gaza, even as we speak. Israel is once again taking back land that belongs to God. Or not necessarily taking back land, but protecting their land. I prayed this morning with a sister in the fellowship whose nephew is in a tank somewhere in the Gaza Strip fighting for the Israeli army. The descendants of David, who cast his shoe over Philistia, Gaza, and took back that land that belonged to God. Well, Psalm 61 was written by David, and it was played on a stringed instrument. The Hebrew word naganah is singular. Implied is that the song was geared for private rather than for public worship, a solo rather than a band. You know, some songs are like that. They're best, you know, on a single instrument than with a whole band. This must have been a song that was more contemplative than it was celebrated. Psalm 61 may have been written during the rebellion of Absalom. After David had fled Jerusalem and sought refuge out in the Judean wilderness, he prays, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, David is about 20 miles or so at most from the temple there in Jerusalem, but he feels that he's crying from the end of the earth. He feels abandoned. He feels alone. And he longs for the rock that is higher than I. In other words, he needs help outside of himself. You ever feel that way? That you need someone greater than yourself. You're dealing with problems that are over your head. You're overwhelmed. He says, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Picture a rocky shore, and a storm is raging, and David is drowning in the surf, and he sees a rock just off the coast, and he tries to get to it, and he reaches and grabs it, and it becomes his anchor, the anchor that he needs. There's safety on this rock. There's perspective from this rock. There's stability with this rock. There is rest in this rock. Hey, Jesus is the rock that is higher than I. He's the supernatural help we need in the rising tides of life. He says, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David wants to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back to the temple. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I like that. So that I might daily perform my vows. You know, David was capable of rising to great spiritual heights. At times, his spirit just soared in fellowship with God, in praise of God. But here he speaks of consistency. He says he wants to perform his vows daily. His was a day in, day out, devotion to God. Do you have that kind of a devotion to God? Anybody can come to a meeting on Sunday and get all fired up, get all pumped up, you know. But are you concerned about performing your vows daily? Is it a daily thing between you and God? Psalm 62 was written by David, and it was given to Jeduthun, one of the three chief musicians. Interesting, Psalm 61 opens with a shout. Psalm 62 with silence. By the way, did you hear about the woman? She fell in love with this man. The happy couple got married. And yet 3 months into their life together, this lady realized that she had a problem. A marriage counselor informed her that she had married a man who was mute. Her new husband was born with a malady. He couldn't speak. Speech was impossible. Evidently, she had done all the talking to that point and had never stopped to listen to see if the man could even talk. We can make the same mistake in our relationship with God, can't we? We can do all the talking and never bother to listen. Psalm 62, truly my soul silently waits for God. Oh my, sometimes the sweetest praise is silent praise. Words only muddy the moment at times. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. David trusts only in God. You know, trust in God plus something or someone else isn't really trust at all. I had a friend of mine tell me one time, Sandy, it's only when you turn loose of everyone else's hand that you can truly grab on to God's hand. You can truly experience his faithfulness. Faith realizes that God is all that we need. In verse 3, David speaks to his enemies. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Leaning wall and a tottering fence. Both easily collapse under pressure, don't they? David's hoping for the same plight to his enemies. His enemies only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Boy, you know anybody like that? You know, sometimes, you know, somebody walks up, well, bless your heart. What does that mean? Well, it can mean just about anything. Well, bless your heart. That can be a good thing. That could just be, man, I hate you, but just bless your heart. You know, you don't really know what that means. Bless your heart. People bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And boy, I love this in verse 5. My expectation is from God. You know, so much of our discontent stems from our own selfish expectations. We think we know what's best for us. You know, we should come to God with a blank slate. Is our expectation from him? God, here's my life. You fill in the blanks. Instead of coming to God with a shopping list, are we asking God to decide what's best for us and for our family? You know, this Hebrew word expectation, it means literally a twisted cord. David's life, his entire world was interwoven with God. He's like a yo-yo, right on the end of the string. He's like a yo-yo tied to God's string. That's how David pictures himself. You know, God sends him down. That's where he'll go. God brings him up. That's where he'll go. If God wants to send him around the world, well, he'll just go around the world. If God wants to pop him down and let him hesitate for a while before he pops him back up, well, he'll just wait and he'll just hesitate. He's like a yo-yo on the end of God's string. He's just spinning. He just trusts in God. My expectation, God, is from you. He has no expectation out of life whatsoever but to follow God. That's a good place to be. And notice also here in verse 5, David waits for God alone. Notice those words. God alone. He has no other options. He has burned all of his bridges. He is totally dependent on God. If God doesn't come through, then David is doomed. You know, we insult God when we keep our other options open. We insult him when we plan for just in case. David's faith was in God and God alone. It's interesting, this one word, alone, became the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation from which you and I descend. This one word, alone, became the spark that ignited Christianity all across Europe. It caused millions to turn from the false religion of Roman Catholicism and back to biblical Christianity. The Reformers championed four things: sola scriptura, sola Christos, sola fide, sola gratia. Scripture alone. Scriptural authority comes from the Bible. Spiritual authority comes from the Bible, not the traditions and the councils and the pronouncements of the church. This book is our authority. Sola scriptura. Christ alone. He is our mediator, not the Pope, not Mary, not the saints. We go to Jesus and Jesus alone. Faith alone. Sola fide. Jesus' death on the cross earned a complete pardon for sin. Saying the rosary, saying 1,000 Hail Marys don't add to his finished work. And grace alone. God's favor is a free gift. It can't be gained by our good works or our charitable deeds or our religious rituals. Sola scriptura, sola Christo, sola fide, sola gratia. Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, alone. Trust in him and him alone. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. All humans are lightweights compared to God. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. He's saying mortal men and material wealth will ultimately let you down. Now, I hope that God blesses many of you with increased riches. I pray for that. For he uses servants with material means and with the gift of giving to advance his kingdom. But there is a pitfall. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Possessions are not evil as long as your possessions don't possess you. As Paul said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. I hope all those that have been elected to office remember that, that power belongs to God. Author Lloyd Ogilvie, he puts it this way: those who trust in God alone have him and everything else. Those who trust in him and anything else end up without him and nothing else. Ultimately, all power is derived from God. Psalm 62 closes, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Power and mercy belong to God. Psalm 63 is titled A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. Now, Psalm 63 was probably written by David after he had been driven from Jerusalem by his rebellious son Absalom. He begins, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I've been in the Judean wilderness, and it's one of the driest and most barren places on the planet. Temperatures in the summertime reach 120, 125 degrees. There's no shade. The only relief from the hot desert sands is early in the morning. And that's when David seeks God. He says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. It's been said man can live 40 days without food. He can live 3 days without water. He can live about 8 minutes without air. But he can't live a single second without God. without God. As David describes the barren desert, he could just as easily be talking about our world today. Today we live in a materialistic wasteland, a dried up spiritual climate. And what does it do? It leaves people hungry and thirsty for spiritual truth, for true relationship with God. Only God Himself can satisfy us. He says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." David had left the palace, and he'd left his harem, he'd left his throne, he'd left his city, but the only thing he longs for to return to is the sanctuary, for there he'll find the presence of God. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Remember, David was king. He had experienced a lot of life, extravagance, and pleasure, and excitement, and adventure, and fame. And yet none of it held a candle to one drink of God's goodness. He says, "Your loving kindness, O God, it's better than life itself." Verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." I want you to notice, David gives God both ends of his day. Did you notice this? Verse 1, "Early will I seek you." Verse 6, "I will meditate on you in the night watches." He gives God both ends of his day. When he wakes up, first person he talks to is God. Before he goes to bed, the last person he speaks to is God. In verse 8, he says, "My soul follows close." I like how the Old King James renders verse 8. It says, "My soul follows hard after you, God." Do you follow God aggressively? Do you follow hard after God? Or do you just kind of toy with God? Do you just kind of play with the things of God? When it's convenient, when it's kind of there in front of you, that's when you'll kind of delve in. You know, when you've got nothing else to do and you happen to see your Bible sitting over in the corner, you'll walk over, you'll pick it up, maybe you'll read it then. Is that how you treat God? Or do you follow hard after God? In the morning when I wake up, you're my first thought. At night before I go to bed, you're the one I want to end my day with. He says, "But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Voltaire, the French infidel, liked to mock God. He thought that wars were won by force, not faith. And he would often scoff, "God is on the side of the big battalions." That's what Voltaire would say. David, though, would disagree. Without God's intervention, he knew that he stood little chance of regaining his kingdom. But David trusted in God. And David knows the only way Absalom can steal David's throne is for Absalom to knock God off his throne. And that ain't going to happen. So David is brimming with confidence as Psalm 63 closes. Psalm 64 could be entitled, "A sharp tongue gets a split lip." Like that? "A sharp tongue gets a split lip." In the psalm, God judges those who have slandered David. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy."
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Psalms. Even if you've never read a verse from this 150-chapter book, you've heard it quoted many times in your life. Inspirational quotes at work or at a practice for your sports league, perhaps. You might even see or read quotes while scrolling through your favorite social feed. And if you listen to music, then you've heard song lyrics from this book used in almost every genre of music out there. Well, that's good. It's important to go back to the source from time to time and read the context around these quotes for yourself. After all, there's nothing more dangerous than applying God's word incorrectly. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.